This week, what we thought we would do, the elders thought we would do, is pause our series on 2 Samuel to begin another series that will come about once a month or once every 6 weeks, depending how it all works out, to look at some of the basic things that we believe. This is a series taken from our beliefs, our doctrine statement, and today we would like to start by looking at Scripture. It's foundational. That's where we'd like to be. So if you're looking for one passage, you got the Bible. It takes 80 hours to read through the Bible. If you start now, you won't be done by the end of the sermon. You can take comfort in that. Some sermons are, how do I describe this? Well, as a kid, I loved to throw stones in the water. I don't know if you used to do that. And there's different ways of doing that. Some sermons are like taking a great big stone and you just kind of heave it and you hear this sploosh, right? That's not this sermon. This sermon is more like taking that flat stone and throwing it and skipping it. So you kind of hit the water and hit the water and hit the water because the topic is so big and there's so much to cover that we need to kind of handle it in that way. So if you come back and afterwards are interacting with me or others and say, we wish you had gone deeper. Yes. Yes. But if you go deeper, you can't get to the next skip. I remember as a kid, you would count them, and you get up, if you did really, really well, you get up to like 8, 9, 10. I think I once had 13 skips. But it does end. Eventually, the rock goes down and becomes deep, and that's how we're going today. And I think it's pertinent that we deal with this today because of the world in which we live. We live in a world that, in many ways, doesn't want to do hard work to get things. I go to visit my doctor, and he talks to me about cholesterol. And it's not really high, just a little bit. And so he gives me an option. I can exercise or I can take a pill. It's a no-brainer. Give me the pill. We live like that. We don't want to have to read the whole thing. Give me the synopsis. Give me the Google read. It's instant. We can't even turn off our phones. There was a court case in Edmonton. We couldn't wait for the reporter to come out of the courtroom to hear the verdict. They arranged to have it. We live in this instant society. And for those of you who are on Facebook, you will know about this because you can track people, where they went, what they did, what they ate, the whole works. It's just kind of this ongoing instant thing. We live in this instant and easy society. And so we approach the Bible like this. We want the answer now. Give it to me now. Don't make me do the hard work. Just tell me what to do. And so we have a slide. The next one is they've taken care of this. Bible for dummies. So you don't have to read the whole thing. You just got the synopsis. But that's too much. If you go to the next slide, Bible for dummies, mini version, making it easier all the time. That's part of the world in which we live and part of what we rail against in many ways. We also live in a world where truth is not absolute, but it's relative. You don't want to believe that you are male, you just get it changed. You can do that. You don't want to believe that you should be married for life, you just change your spouse. Or change your sexual orientation, as we're finding in the election in the South, just change the truth. And that happens in Canada as well. Just change the truth. It's not really true anyway. Just make it up as you go. The story is told, perhaps anecdotally, of an accounting firm that was looking for a new accountant. And so they interviewed several, and the last question on the way out the door, the young lady was in there, and last question out the door, the question was, what's 3 times 9? And this blank came over her. She goes, 24. And walks out, rips it up, and goes, it's 24. And then the next guy comes in and they do the whole interview and it goes well and they ask the same question, what's 3 times 9? And 31. And then the third fella comes in and they ask him the same question, what is it? And he kind of looks this way and goes over and shuts the door and pulls the blinds down and says, what would you like it to be? Sometimes when we approach Scripture, we do it that way as well because that's what has been thrust upon us. What would we like the Scriptures to say? We would like to rewrite them, change them, modify them, adjust them, have a particular orientation towards them so that they come out saying what we want them to say. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 talks about this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Truth becomes relative. We just sang a song from 1984. I'm old. I can remember when that song is brand new. Scary. In that same era, that same decade, there was something called the Jesus Seminar. I remember it well. A group of scholars got together. They wanted to adjust the Bible. And so what they did was they had a system of voting and what have you so that they removed from the Bible anything that they considered to not be true, to be false. And so they started with their orientation was that there couldn't be any miracles, so they removed every miracle out of the Bible and every intervention of God. And you don't have much left. And then they debated the rest. We think, wow, that's a modern invention. No, Benjamin Franklin did the same thing, except he didn't use a voting system. They actually used physical scissors and cut apart their Bibles and rearranged them to get rid of the parts that they just don't, some things. And in contrast to this, I grew up in a Christian home, a wonderful Christian home. And I'm not just saying that because my mom and dad are here. And from a very early age, I knew the scriptures. They were in me. 25 years ago, Linda and I came to be part of Balmoral. It's a long story how that happened. That's a story for another time. We found here a group of people who actually put into practice what the scriptures taught. The things I had been taught, we did. Women were loved and cherished so much, they just glow. Guys were respected, men were respected and taken care of. In everyday situations, in difficult situations, the Bible was consulted, prayer was engaged in, meaningfully engaged in. People were respected as being in the image of God. And I hope it's a principle we still model here today. We have our quirks, but we're so close to them that we can't really see them. So that doesn't make them necessarily okay. It just we just don't see them. But our first statement in our statement of beliefs is that we believe the scriptures. And they are the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so we try deeply, profoundly, to follow what the Bible says. And I see that everywhere I go in this congregation. You're doing it already. So I'm really preaching to the choir, so to speak. This last year, bring that a little closer, has been difficult for our society. It's been difficult for me. And thank you for praying for us. And thank you for putting up with me. I've grown quieter and a little more withdrawn. Does the Bible have an explanation for that? As I go to the scriptures, do I find that there? Well, I'm not the first one that's gone there. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, looking at the scriptures and how it reflects on tough times in our life. And in response to that, some others have written The Problem of Pleasure. So we go to the scriptures. But here's the question that has hit me, and I want to pass on to you, and I hope it becomes an engaging point in your life as well. If the Bible has something to say, will I believe it, and will I live it? The reciprocal side of saying the same thing is, if we believe the Bible, how would we then live? If we believe the Bible, how do we live? If we, as we have, and I reinforce this, that the Bible is the final authority in matters of faith and practice, I want to reinforce that and restate it and support it and model it and live it. If the Bible says, and it does, humans are created in the image of God and that we are somehow special, how is that reflected in our behavior, in our attitudes, from the yet to be born to the people who are in palliative care? If we believe that humans are not special, not created in the image of God, and we're just a piece of mass of the universe, then we can treat things very differently. And that's too is reflected in our behavior. So will we do what the Bible says? Will we live what the Bible says? See, our tendency is to manipulate. I do this. Manipulate the scriptures to suit our own purposes. It's easy to do. Let me give you an extreme example of how easy this is. If you go over to Matthew 27, verse 5, it says, Judas hanged himself. If you go over to Luke 10:37, it says, go and do likewise. If we pull things like that, we can make the Bible say what we want it to say, not what it really says. That's a misuse of Scripture. Or how about if you go to Psalm 14, verse 1, and also Psalm 53, verse 1. The Bible says there is no God. It's right there. Look them up, those verses. There is no God. If you read the full verse, though, of course, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Those are extreme examples. And I use them to illustrate a point that we sometimes like doing. Just kind of, that works for me, that doesn't. We twist it a little, and that's dangerous. That's really dangerous. To do what the Bible says, of course, we have to read it and understand it for ourselves. The pastor, the elder, the priest, the prophet cannot do this for you. One of my theology profs, Dr. Larry Dixon, has a book out called Delighting Yourself in Doctrine. Sounds like a scary book, doesn't it? The point we're arguing he puts in this book is this. Every individual believer in Christ is to recognize his or her spiritual hunger and take responsibility to feed his own soul. Rather than seeing ourselves as helpless victims of poor teaching or poor preaching, we are to break out of the spoon-feeding frenzy which marks many of our churches. Certainly we need good teaching, but we are to train ourselves in godliness. Get that? We are to train ourselves in godliness. And fortunately, we have some incredibly well-done English translations to do that with. There's translations at every reading level, from graphic novels. We used to call them comic books. Graphic novels, the scripture in graphics. I have one of those on my shelf. I have one that's at the grade 3 reading level. They just use different vocabulary, different sentence structures, so that those of us who have difficulty reading, right on through, we have incredible translations. And this isn't something new. If you go back to the cathedrals in Europe and you look at some of their paintings on the ceilings and the walls and the stained glass, it's the scripture in picture. Trying to get the scripture into the people's lives. They didn't have the printing press. Gutenberg hadn't developed that yet, and people couldn't read anyway very much. And so it was given to the people the way it could be given to the people, in ways that could be understood and lived. But we must read and understand for ourselves. While we do that, we also need to recognize, I believe we should recognize, the need for discernment. Some of you, some are gifted at music. Some of us, some of you, are gifted with discernment. You ever met people like that? People that can just kind of see right through the whole haze of everything and go, that's the way it is. It's a gift from God. And we need those people as well. So as we read together, as we interact together on the scriptures, it becomes clearer and understood better. But again, the question I keep coming back to is, will we do what we understand the Bible to say? Most of us understand what we read. Will we do it? It says to love our enemies. Oh, that's easy when they're in Syria. But what about when there's a war inside your house and the enemy lives under your roof? Will you love your enemies? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Ooh, that's hard. Because I'd rather love other things. Or how about the idea that God is God and we aren't God? Oh, I'd rather be in control. Let me make this a little more personal for some of us. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Okay, Fred's stepping on toes now. Will we reflect in our speech the theme of Scripture? Will we temper ourselves with what the Bible says, or will we just go blasting off because we're upset about something? True religion is this, the Bible says, to care for widows and orphans in their time of distress. Or the Bible teaches that we are rebellious in nature. You draw the line, and I'm going to step across it. And that stepping across means that I am choosing eternity in hell. But I want to do my own thing anyway. But God redeems and he restores and he renews. And that can be hard for some people to swallow. But the Bible says it. And if it says it, how will we live it? How does it come out in our actions? Part of the approach, I'm skipping the stone here, part of the approach we take to the Bible is how we handle it, how we look at it. And I'd like to say that the Bible is not a science textbook. Science textbooks attempt to explain cause and effect. So they study cause and effect. What can be repeated, what can be observed, what happens over and over again. If you take vinegar and baking soda and you mix them together, you will get a reaction. Every time you will get a reaction. You do it 1,000 times in a row, you will get the same reaction 1,000 times in a row. It's consistent, it's like that. The people of Israel were in Egypt and cried out to God. God spared Moses and called Moses out of the wilderness and had interaction in Pharaoh's court and parted the Red Sea and led the people to the Promised Land. Try repeating that one in a science laboratory. It's tough because this is a book of God interacting, God intervening in history, in time, and in space. We'll look at this next month, Lord willing, that God is supranatural. He is beyond nature, beyond this world. He created this world. So it's no problem for Jesus to die and be raised again. It's no problem for God at all. But we can't repeat it in the science lab. Dead people are dead, usually. Or at least we're going, really dead people are dead. Just not mostly dead people, not so much. You know where that came from. Jesus died and is in heaven. That's not a problem for God. It's in the Bible. Will we believe it? Will we live it? It's no problem for Jesus in a resurrected body to appear in a locked room, even though the doors are locked and there's no way in, and he appears, and then he eats with them. That's a problem for even those people who believe in ghosts and those kinds of things, apparitions. But it's no problem for God, because he is outside of nature. Will we believe it? See, science can't do miracles, but God can. And he does. And he has. And he will. And the Bible's not a dummy's guide to, book to life, but it does set principles by which we should live. I looked for a way to relate this idea, and I think I've got one if you can stay with me just for a bit. When we lived in Brownfield, there was a school. It's a kindergarten to grade 8 school, and there was a junior high class, grade 7, 8, 9, whatever it was, one class. And the principal of the school, a very nice lady, had a rule for everything. She had a rule for literally everything. And these kids in the junior high class spent their time and energy and thought pattern figuring out the loophole in the rule, right? And so there would be a rule, there would be a loophole. She'd write a new rule to close the loophole, and then that was just a challenge to find a new loophole, you know, and this went back and forth. Mr. Bargles became the principal of the school. He was a teacher in the school before that and became the principal, and he recognized what was going on. And so he changed it to 3 rules in the school. Principles, really. You had to use common sense. You had to show respect. And one rule, on the playground, you had to be able to see the supervisor and they had to be able to see you. Because the playground was acres and trees and all kinds of stuff. So you're in the trees, you weren't. It just took out all of that kind of stuff. So kids would, as they sometimes do, junior high, particularly boys, would do some idiotic thing. And Mr. Bargles would take them aside. And you say, well, was that using common sense? There's no loophole. There's nowhere to go. No, Mr. Bargles, it wasn't. Or they'd be wailing on each other or each other's possessions. And you take them aside and say, was that showing respect? But he's... No, Mr. Bargles, it wasn't. And the Bible's like that. Not so much laying out all the rules and situations for us, but giving us principles by which to live that we are then required to employ and put into our own being. Some of these are fairly obvious. Let me give one more example. The Bible is very clear that it intends that only believers should marry believers. Believers should not marry a non-believer. Okay, that's a good principle. What happens if you show up at, say, a Bible school? I was already married and had kids when we got there, so this wasn't me, but you show up and there's 300 or 400 in the class, and they're all believers. So now you have a pool of 150 prospective spouses from which to have to select. How does the Bible, doesn't say you have to marry somebody with their name has to start with, or their height has to be, or their intellect has to be, or their personality has to be. But God leaves that to us to apply the scriptures, to apply the principles, to put them into effect. The Bible is a collection, too, of God's encounter with this world. And so we can expect narrative, that's story. We can expect the supernatural. We can expect, because it's God doing this, we can expect some weird things because it's outside of nature. And it uses language. We have language limitations, how to explain things. The technical word is phenomenological language to explain how these things can happen. How many here have ever eaten a tomato? A tomato. Okay. If I asked you to turn to someone sitting beside you and explain the taste of a tomato, how would you do that? It's simple. You've eaten them. I've eaten them. But it's not easy, is it? The taste of a tomato. How then would you use language to explain a God who is outside the universe stepping into time and space to do something, a miracle, we would call it, something outside of nature? And we have the limitations of language. So recognize that. As you're reading the Bible, know that the writer struggled with these things and they worked through these things, trying to explain how a gracious God intervened and did things. The Bible also doesn't explain some things. It doesn't explain how we can manipulate God into doing what we want. It doesn't say that. But what it does say is that God so longs to be together with us and have community and fellowship with us that he wants to hear from us, that he stands, as it were, at a door and knocks and says, if you will open the door, I will come in and eat with you and be with you and you with me. Now that's prescription, because he says, "This, if you do this, this will happen." I said a little while ago, it's not a science book. It's a book of faith. The message of the Bible is to believe in God. Believe in God. From the very opening pages of Genesis, in the beginning God, to the ending pages of the Revelation, where Jesus and the returning for his church, the bride of Christ, believe in God is the message. And we believe that the Bible is inspired. And that's a tough one to somehow God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we try to stop there. But going to the next verse, the rest of the sentence, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures are there, not just that we know them, we can recite them and do all those kinds of things with them, but that we might be equipped to do the work of God. Just like God did something special with humans when he created us and breathed into us, he's done something special with the scriptures. They are unlike anything else. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's something special about the scriptures, unlike any other book or any other institution. But the Bible is not an end unto itself. Tozer puts it this way in his book, The Pursuit of God. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring people to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, and may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. All of Scripture points to a relationship with God. It says this is what God is like. The infinite, the holy, the pure, redeeming, merciful God. This is what he is like. This is what Jesus is like. Jesus being God in the flesh, come to demonstrate his love for us. This is what Jesus is like. Will you follow him? Will you be like him? And the Spirit of God brings the revelation of the scriptures to us. But the carrier is the Bible. It's like going to a crib. We just had a new granddaughter a couple of weeks ago. We go to visit. Do we go and stand outside the crib and say, "Oh, what a wonderful crib. It's so nice. I can do that. I'm a cabinet maker. I understand wood. It's got nice joints and it's got nice color. Yeah, they did well on selecting that wood." No grandparent, particularly, is going to run up to the crib and stop at the crib and say, "That was great. That was a great visit." This isn't my, I read this somewhere and I'm just using it and I wish I could give credit where credit is due, but I can't. We go and we find the crib is like the scriptures, but it's holding the revelation of God and holds it well. And when we read the scriptures, don't just stop at the scripture and say, "That was a lovely syntax. That was a lovely way of putting that phrase together." All those kinds of things. Find the God of the Bible. Bring him into your life, because that's what the scriptures are trying to say. Go get the baby. You know, if they'd said to me, go get it, really? And I came down with the crib? Yeah, no. Find what's really important there, more important. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Don't stop just with the scriptures. As an academic, you can do that. That's good to study. But take them into your being. Take God into your being. I have about 2 hours to talk to you now about modern translations. Yeah, exactly. There are hundreds of modern translations. Some of them well done, some of them not so much. The King James is the one we're trying to kind of beat up upon. It was about the third or fourth English translation, and powers that be in the day didn't exactly like the way it was going with the translations because they weren't supporting some of the institutions that were happening in the day, and so they authorized the authorized version. And then that became a little hard to read, and so in 1769 we have what you probably have is a King James Bible. It's the fourth major translation, major revision to the King James translation. We have much better translation skills, language skills, understanding, much better texts to work from in some of our modern translations. But beware of specialty translations or interpretations that depend on a single translation. Non-Christian faiths, quasi-Christian faiths, will tend to do their own translating and adjust the translation to suit their purpose. Before we judge too harshly, I would do that too. If I was translating, I come from a particular bent. I think I have an understanding of how this goes and how that goes and how God intervenes and those kinds of things. And so I would view my translation through that lens and tend to write it that way. That would be normal. And so we may want a translation that has more a diversity of people as translators. And translating is really hard. It's got to be good understanding of the ancient use and what have you, but also based on proper English. I may have used this here before, but I remember a story back in the early 90s, late 80s, where Russia was opening up a little bit to having some people go over. Billy Graham actually went over to Russia, and a Southern Baptist went to Russia to speak. And so he is in the pulpit, the Southern Baptist, and he says, "I's tickled to death to be here." The translator goes, "I was tickled to death to be here." It came out, "I scratched the corpse to be here." Yeah, the congregation laughed too. They didn't know what to make of this guy. I mean, it's all downhill from there. That's the problem of translating. You can take one word at a time and bring it in, and that's accurate, but you lose something. You can bring in a phrase at a time, and that's accurate, but there's a balance. You give up something to do that. And so choose your translations carefully, and we can talk for hours about that, but choose a good English translation that you can read that's done by a bunch of people that makes sense and is at your reading level. And also choose something that fits what you're going to do with it. Every Bible doesn't fit every use. Some Bibles are great for studying from and personal reading, but they do not reflect public reading well at all. I don't know if you met some people that they can't even read what they're trying to read because they're not familiar with it. But let me go on to this last point, or second last point, about how we use the Bible. Heresy, and we meet heresy inside the church too often and outside the church too often. Heresy is often an overbalance or an out-of-balance view of Scripture. If we overemphasize the sovereignty of God, God is in control, he's sovereign, and all those kinds of things, then we lose free will, and we people become nothing more than puppets on a string. Jesus didn't die for everyone in that scenario. He just died for a select few, because that's how it is, and God does that. It's heresy. If we go too far the other way, we say, it's all about us. It's all about free will and our decisions, and God can't really intervene anymore because it's about what we do. And sure, he may have created things, but I can do whatever I want because I become the decider and I make myself God. That's too is heresy. Somewhere, scriptures can be used to support either one of those, but you have to, in scripture, bring them together and hold them close and say both of those have elements and parts of them that are very valid. And so God is still God and we are still able to respond to him. And we hold those in tension. If we have too much emphasis, say, on the mercy of God, God is so gracious and he is so merciful and it doesn't matter what you do anymore because God has just becomes a Santa Claus in the sky that keeps a list but really doesn't matter if he keeps a list or not because he's going to be so kind and gracious to you anyway. And we lose the justice of God. And if we overemphasize the justice of God, we move into a different kind of heresy where we can't live because we are so scared of what God's going to do to us and the lightning bolts and the eternity in hell that we become paralyzed. Somehow we need those together. So we read the scriptures as a matter of faith and practice. Read them well. Read them well. But don't stop just with the reading. Take them into your heart. Sure, we have to put them in the context of the passage and the type of literature and all those kinds of things. And if you understand the cultural context, if you read Genesis 1 and the creation account, and if you know how that fits into the ancient Babylonian culture, it just comes alive. There's place for putting them in proper context, in the context of Scripture and all that, but take them into your heart. Read them well. If we do this, it will sustain us in times of deep distress. It will sustain us, the God of the Bible will sustain us in times of deep gaiety. So the question that I started off with, that I end with, is will we conform to the Bible? Will we modify our lives to conform to the Bible? Or will we modify the Bible to conform to us? Because we will act on what we believe. If we believe this, the speed limit is unfair and we believe we're not going to get caught, we'll speed. That's how it works. We modify the law to suit us. Or will we conform to the law? Will we conform to what is given in the Word and take it into us? Psalm 119, verse 9 asks the question, how shall a young person, a young man, keep his way pure? Verse 11 answers, by living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Might I encourage you to hide God's word in your heart? Hide it deeply in your heart. I have to be persistent in this because my mind and heart leak. I memorize things and then I don't retain them and I have to re-memorize them. Find those passages that make sense for you and learn them. It might be from Matthew. Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It might be something like Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. My enemies and foes attack me. They will stumble and fall. And it goes on. Hide it in your heart and live it. Keep putting it into practice in all your relationships. It's an incredible challenge for me and for us, because I want to react the way I want to react sometimes. I want to do the things I want to do. I want to change what the scripture says so that I can justify it. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a huge topic, and Lord, I've only skipped and touched a few points of the surface of a vast ocean. Lord, but you can use this, and we pray you would, to encourage us to continue studying the scriptures, to learn them in our minds, what they say, and to hide them in our hearts. Lord, you have privileged us to be part of a fellowship whose history is doing this. I've seen it. I see it going on again and again and still. And Lord, by your grace, allow us to continue to follow your word. But not just for your word's sake, Lord. May we follow you. Lord, come and dwell with us and do it through your word. Come and eat with us. Be part of our family, Lord, that we would be so close to you that we wouldn't sin. And Lord, and the world looks in and says truth is relative. Give us the courage to stand and say, no, no, God is absolute and he has revealed himself. Lord, be close to us, encourage us, and thank you for the blessing of your revelation. In your name we pray. Amen.